Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hello, VBF, Bakersfield. My name is Pastor Jim. I am one of your teaching pastors. I lead the campus in Thousand Oaks. Right down the way, and it is so good to be with you guys the Wednesday after Easter. We want to give a shout out. Can we give it up for our online family that are watching online from all over the world? We love you guys. It is great to have you guys in the house of the Lord, even if it's virtually. We had great Easter gatherings at Thousand Oaks, almost 2,000 people down there, part of your family. Probably 30 to 40 people that made decisions for Christ. I know so many, hundreds of people made decisions for Christ here. God is moving in miraculous ways in our world today. Despite all of the madness around us, there are miracles still happening. Can you just knuckle bump your neighbor and say, miracles are still happening? Just speak that life into them tonight, that miracles are still happening. I had a Holy Spirit prompting before I came out here. And maybe this is for one person here. Maybe this is for a few of us. But you brought somebody to Easter. And it's so awesome, right? When somebody says yes, you've been praying, you gave the invite, they came to church. I felt a Holy Spirit prompting that you need to follow up with that person. And just call them, text them. You don't have to do it right now. But just call them and text them and say, hey, man, I know you came with me on Sunday and maybe they even made a decision. Just check in on them and just make sure that they're doing okay and say, you know, there's church again this Sunday and they'll come back, all right? All right, that's fair enough, right? I wanted to do a talk with you guys tonight. I know Pastor Ron's going through a series on why we believe what we believe, and those are all essential things that we need to be learning as followers of Jesus. But I just want to just pause. I want to take you to something that really impressed my heart this last year. A lot of you guys, see me, raised up in this church. This is like my forever home, my forever family. And I started here as a 19-year-old young adult that really was just trying to get his life right with God. And of course, I married the pastor's daughter, and we have three beautiful kids. One daughter's married, now has a baby, so I'm a grandpa. No, I'm a pop, all right? And then my son, who is my youngest, he's in the back with me today. We did a father-son road trip, and he's getting married in 2 months. So he's gonna be a married man, and so life keeps on moving. But I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where you could just wish you could go back in a time machine and go back to your younger self and just give your younger self some advice. How many know exactly what you would say to your younger self? All right, give me a wave. Say, I know. How many know what year specifically it would be? I have an age in my mind. For me, it's my 17-year-old self. Now, I looked a little bit different when I was 17. I don't know if you guys have a picture of what I looked like when I was 17. Yeah, there I was. Look at that mullet. That's some good hair right there. Where did it all go? I don't know. But then somebody was like looking at it the other day. They're like, hey, you look like somebody that we've seen before in a movie. I don't know if you guys have the other slide. How many already were thinking that? Yeah. So that's the wedding singer. He copied my look, I guess. I don't know. That's the guy. I wish I could go back in a time machine. I wish I could write a letter And I would tell him this, and this is exactly how I would say it. I would say, dear younger me, don't be so concerned about what people think about you. That's what I would say. Because I've learned some things as I've gotten older, that you really shouldn't be concerned what other people think about you, because the truth is they're not thinking about you at all. Because they're so stuck in their own head thinking about themselves that it doesn't really matter what you are doing or what you are saying necessarily. And so I was so concerned when I was a young man what people thought about me, so much so that I had the paralysis of analysis. Like, I would overthink so much about what people might think of me that I would end up doing nothing. Can you relate to that? Like, I just like, oh, I don't know, you know, if I do this, what will they think? And so I would just, like, not do anything. And so as I've gotten older, I've appreciated people's boldness and courage to do things and not care what people think about them. And I remember seeing this video when YouTube first launched, I think back in 2007. And this video was like one of the first ever viral videos, and it was titled The Dancing Shirtless Guy. Now, some of you, you're like, you know, I can't remember 2017, let alone 2007. But I have a video, and just to kind of get to bring you in on Dancing Shirtless Guy, let me just kind of show you this video. So this was posted from a music festival. Someone is just watching Dancing Shirtless Guy, and he is just dancing by himself and doesn't care, right? He could have been on some drugs. I'm not ruling that out. But notice that now he's like got somebody dancing with him. He was by himself, just having a good time, not caring what other people are thinking. And now somebody joins him. And now this other guy is like asking his other friends to join them because, you know, a movement start. This is dancing. I don't know what that move was. But his buddy is going to come and join him in just a second. And now it's going to turn into a dancing party. There's his buddy. Now, I don't know what's happening, but they're all feeling this. And remember, this all started with one guy just moving to the music. And now they're having a good time, all of them together. I don't even know if this is dancing anymore, but two more guys join in. And now, okay, so now there's a whole group, and now Dancing Shirtless Guy is just like, wow, I'm leading a movement. And now, do you see the momentum, church? Are you watching this? This is leadership 101, how to lead a movement. Now, there's so many people in the circle that there's FOMO setting in. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. So everyone's like, hey, there's a dance party, and if we don't go over there, we're gonna miss out. So everyone starts going over to the dancing shirtless guy because they see how much fun you can really have at a music festival. Can we give it up for Dancing Shirtless Guy? So now I watched this video, you guys, and it's inspiring, not because I want to get up and dance at a music festival, because it's pushing me out of my comfort zone to say, wow, if I want to see God move through my life, it's going to require me moving out of my comfort zones. Hello, somebody. If I really want to walk in miracle moments in my life, it's going to require me to move outside my comfort zone, because the miracles in the Bible, you can just see them time and time again, are always moments that are outside of people's comfort zones. And I want to take you to a passage of scripture tonight that involves Jesus's leading disciple, his leading follower. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. And I want to just pray this. Father, as we get into your word, God, I pray for some miracle moments tonight for some people that came. I pray, God, for some miracle moments for some people watching online. God, I believe tonight, Lord, there's going to be a miracle for somebody that is tuned in, that is watching this gathering, God. I pray, Father, that you would give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear everything that you want to deposit into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. That's some strong, strong prayer right there. I heard it in the back there. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Let's go to verse 25. Verse 25. It says, now, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Peter got down out of the boat. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now, this is recorded in several of the Gospels, and for the most part, it is recorded to kind of show you that Peter had some kind of faulty faith a little bit. You have a little faith is a phrase that is repeated several times in the Gospel of Matthew. But I take away from this, he got down out of the boat. Like, I know he started to sink. I know he started to drown. I know he, like, cried out in fear, like, oh, I'm drowning, help me. But you guys, when I read this story, because younger me was so concerned about what people thought of me, I would have never got down out of the boat. I would have, like, been looking at the other guys going, all right, what do we do? I would be the one, you know, fearful. So I got to give it up for Peter because he got out of the boat. And he's the only human that can say he walked on water with Jesus. The other disciples were there. Listen to this. The other disciples were in the boat. None of them got out. Peter got out and he got down out of the boat. Now, I read Peter's life, and this isn't just the only miracle that happened in Peter's life. There are so many miracle moments that happened in Peter's life. But if you follow the trend in Peter's story, and you know, we're reading through the book of Acts in our daily Bible reading plan. Matter of fact, today's reading was Peter having another miracle moment with the beggar at the gate. How many are reading our daily reading plan? All right, get into the more you get into the Word of God, the more the Word of God gets into you. Who's that for tonight? Open that Bible every day, church. And today was a great miracle moment for Peter. But these miracle moments are happening for Peter, and I'm seeing this trend with Peter. That there is a formula for when he's like doing these radical things, or what we would call radical things for God. That he is full of faith and he's ready to step out and do things other guys wouldn't want to normally do. Now, as I look at this, I've studied the Bible for now 30 plus years. I've been a pastor for 25 plus years. And I want to just speak some life to you. That God wants you to experience miracle moments in your life. Not just for you. He wants miracle moments in your life for somebody that is around you. And this is what's happening with Peter a lot of times, is these miracle moments aren't necessarily for him, but they're for the people that are around them. And so as I've walked with Jesus and I've learned to not care what other people think, I've learned the value of the opportunity in front of me. I have a formula that I believe that God has spoken to me through his word about how we can experience more miracle moments in our life. So if you love algebra, you're going to love this, okay? So put up the equation, right? CI plus KP plus SF equals MM. So a lot of you are like, I hated algebra then. What makes you think I'll like algebra in church? Well, let me just give you, some of you write these down because this is going to help you remember this. This is why I'm writing it down this way. But let me just tell you what each of these letters stands for. Let's go to the next slide. Clarity of identity plus kingdom purpose plus strong faith equals miracle moments. Write that down. Clarity of identity plus kingdom purpose plus strong faith equals miracle moments. And I want to speak this to you because I have experienced each three of these ingredients. And since I've been living this way, I have had so many miracle moments in my own life. There's so many times that the younger Jim would have stayed in the boat and like, Peter's crazy, bro. But now I'm the one going, hey, get me out of here. Jesus, hey, you give me a word, I'm there. I'm that guy now. But I've had to learn this. And so some of you that are younger in faith, let my older version, my wiser version speak to you so that you will not miss out on the opportunities that God is putting right in front of you so that you can use those opportunities to see miracles happen, not just for you, but actually from you. Let's talk about clarity of identity. Here's my first question. How important is your image? How important is your image? I know some of us we haven't thought about that. And I don't mean to like condemn anybody here for looking at yourself in the mirror. But some of us, if we're really honest, like our image is very important. We spend a lot of money. We spend a lot of time. We are highly concerned on how we look, especially when it comes to how other people see us. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about identity. It's we can get caught up in this image of trying to look a certain way, to be a certain person so that people will like us. And I know, like, I'm calling out the middle school version of you, you know. It's like, I just hope somebody likes me at school and I don't sit at the lunch table by myself. But we remember, right, being little kids and we would compromise certain things so that people would come and like us, and so we would even change our hairstyles. Come on, 80s kids, how many of you girls went like sky high with your bangs because you didn't want to be the only girl that didn't, you know, have your hair with Aquanet with your bangs going straight up into the sky? Or dudes wearing mullets like myself. Like we're gonna keep up the style because, hey, we want to fit in. We want people to like us, which is not a bad quality. It's just when we get so caught up in that and don't get so caught up in the identity that we now carry as followers of Jesus, as children of God, then it's easy for our identity or our image to get us off track from the things that God wants us to do in our lives. In other words, if our identity and how we are viewed by other people is more important than our identity and how we are viewed by God, something is amiss. And you guys, I'm speaking to you from experience. This was my journey. This is how I was really living my life. And the Bible gives explicit warnings to us in verses in the Bible about this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this: am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul's going on record, who writes to the Galatian church. He's like, you guys, if you think that I'm trying to just like please people, you are off. Because I don't care what people think of me. If I did, I wouldn't be preaching the gospel, which is going to get me killed. Like, but he's bringing us into a central issue here. That some of us, if we're honest, we are people pleasers to the nth degree. That we are so concerned about pleasing other people more than we are about pleasing God. Hello, somebody. Any chronic people pleasers in the room tonight? I know I am, or I was. It's one of those things that you got to look at, because look what Proverbs tells us. The book of wisdom. Look what Proverbs tells us. It says, it is dangerous to be concerned what other people think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. I'm saying it's dangerous. Because why is it dangerous? Because you will compromise who you are in Christ for the sake of trying to make somebody else impressed with who you are. That's why it's dangerous. You will do things morally that are compromising if it means that you're going to win the approval of another human being. That's why it's dangerous. But when you're living for the approval of God over the approval of man, it's going to keep you safe. Christine Kane is an author and a speaker, and I love this quote that she gave. It says, until we care more about what God thinks and what other people think, we are never truly free. What we call this in just secular psychology is the bondage of expectation. That some of you don't even know that you are under bondage to be a certain type of person because that is what other people expect you to be. And you could get so much in the bondage when God has called you into doing something that is outside of how other people view you, you will not do it. That's why when you don't care about what other people think more than what God cares about what he thinks about you, you are being set free in that moment. So this is how we say it. Write this down. Be a God pleaser more than a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser more than a people pleaser. If you're going to please somebody, please God. That's who you should please, because he's the one that counts. Now, with that said, you know, I want to just be straight with you. One of the reasons I believe Jesus called us all into water baptism is there is a clarity of identity in water baptism that some of you maybe don't even understand. You're like, hey, you know, be baptized. You're like, that's kind of a weird thing. Why am I going to get in this water? And like in front of all these people, that's embarrassing. And what is it about the water baptism that is so significant for your faith and your journey with following Jesus? And I'll give you, you know, a lot of reasons why it's important. But I think one of the most important reasons is there is a clarity of identity in your water baptism. Because think about it. When you are put in the water, what is happening is it's representing the old you, who you used to be before you followed Jesus. The old you, the one that did all the stupid stuff, the one that maybe had, you know, blasphemed God, the one that did some stuff that you're just not proud of. And when you get baptized, what's happening is there's a burial that's taking place. Like when you go under the water and we don't just sprinkle you here, we dunk you, we immerse you. And some of you, we hold you under just a few extra seconds just because we know what you used to do. No, I'm just kidding. But we put you in the water as an act of burial, but then we raise you back up to show you that the old you that you used to be is no longer alive. That guy, that girl, she is dead. He is dead. He is under the water. And we are raising you up to your new identity, that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That's your identity now. Let me give you a scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what is being written here? The old me, how I used to see myself, how my even friends used to see me, that person is dead. Pastor Ron did something radical years ago. We haven't done it in a while. Maybe we should redo it. But he encouraged us all to go and put tombstones in our backyards and write our name on it and write the date that we actually got saved as the day that we actually died. And so to put it out there in your garden, imagine the conversations you would have with your, you know, dinner party guests as they come over going, why is there a tombstone? It's not Halloween. You're like, oh, yeah, that's the tombstone of me. They're like, what? And you would write down your day of death, which is actually your day of being born again. And you would put it there mainly as a milestone for yourself. Whenever the flesh would try to get like, hey, let's go have some fun. You take yourself out there and look at your tombstone and say, we're not going there. We're not doing that, because that person that used to go there and used to do that is no longer here. That person is still under the water of baptism. That guy, that gal is dead. I'm a new life in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. And Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know, Romans 8:28, you will find that verse in almost every aisle at Hobby Lobby. Romans 8:28. But we never pair it with the next verse, the following verse after that, you guys. What is the good? What is God causing to work together for good? It's because you are being shaped to look and to be more and more in the image of Jesus. So today, you ought to look more in the image of Jesus today than you did yesterday. And next week, more than you did this week. And so everything that happens and processes in your life, whether it's an event that you want to celebrate or an event that you want to mourn, God says, when you belong to me, I will use every situation, every circumstance, everything you go to for your good. And what is your good? To make you more and more into the image of my son, Jesus. He's going to use every situation, good or bad, so that it will be your good, because it's going to make you more and more into the image of his son, which means less and less into the image of you. It was John the Baptist, when Jesus came on scene, he says, I must decrease so that he might increase. As long as you keep your image on the top, God's image through you is not going to be able to overshadow that. There has to be a death to self, a denial of self, so that Christ and his image can live through you. So know who you are by knowing whose you are. Are you a daughter of the Most High God? Are you a son of the Most High God? Are you a follower of Jesus? These are the marks of your identity now that you are a follower of Jesus. Here's my test, and I need to move on to the other points, but here's my test with you. I brought my Bible. Some of you brought your Bibles to church, and this Bible is so important, because through the pages of God's Word, he's going to be speaking to you. And what I did as a young adult, as I started really getting serious about being a follower of Jesus, I carried this thing everywhere I went. And I noticed something. At first, when I would carry it, like, I would carry this to school in my class. And I put it on the desk. And I wasn't doing it in a way like, look at me, I'm such a good Christian. I brought my Bible to school. But I would bring it because I'm like, man, I this is the sword of the Spirit. And what kind of warrior would go into a war without his sword? So if I want to be a true warrior of God, I better bring my sword everywhere I go. You know what I mean? Or you're like, I got a digital. Now there's something about the analog Bible, the one, you know. And it doesn't have to be like super big like this one. But bringing it to work, I want to challenge you guys on this to check your image. Some of you, when you go to work tomorrow, just bring this. Put it on your desk. And I'm not saying this so that everyone will like know you're a Christian, but I want you to read yourself as people come into your office or people come by your desk or whatever, and they kind of look at the Bible. Check your, how do you feel when they are recognizing that you have a Bible, because you are identifying as a follower of Jesus by having a Bible? So just see. And it's like, some of you are like, oh, that feels so good. It's freeing. Because some of you are like our undercover agents for God. Nobody knows you are a follower of Jesus. And as I read my Bible, as I look at this, it's like, man, everybody should know who you are when you're doing this thing correctly. And so just bring it and check yourself. I started doing this. And then the cool side benefit is as I was bringing this with me, like I remember a job I had here in Bakersfield. In lunch break, I would just bust it out. Everyone else was like gone. I would just sit in the office and I would just like read my Bible. And again, I wasn't doing it to be like showy or like look at me. I was just authentically doing it because I wanted to know more about God. And I remember one of my bosses came in and he just said, "Jim, you're convicting me because I'm a Christian. I should be reading my Bible." And I'm like, I'm not reading it to convict you. I said, I'm so hungry to know more about God. And so just even in that, like, I was inspiring other people that worked with me. And then we had this, like, really cool moment where we started fellowshipping about God at work. Now there was conversations at the water cooler about faith and Jesus and church and God, all because I started bringing my Bible with me everywhere I went. So maybe you could just look at that. If you don't want to play along, that's fine. But if you do, and God uses it, I want to hear your story, so email me. The second is kingdom purpose. This is KP. I got to move quickly on this one. But what I've learned is the secret sauce is not just the clarity of identity. It's like waking up every day to say, either I can serve my purposes today or I can serve God's purposes. So I made a decision a long time ago that I'm going to live God's purposes for my day today. And even at Atmosphere, I've like trained all of them because we do these 21 days of prayer. I've trained all of them. At the end of the 21 days of prayer, I always end every morning with the same sentence. Have fun with us today, God. Have fun with us. In other words, we're here. We're your instruments. We're your servants. So have fun with us. Take us wherever you want to take us. Let us go to whoever you want us to go to. Just have fun with us. In other words, I want to live out God's purposes. The most content people on this planet are not people living out their dreams, but are living out God's dreams. They're living out their purpose for God over their purposes for themselves. The American dream, living out all the things that you think are going to bring you happiness and contentment, they're not going to do it. They're not going to be fulfilling. It's a mirage. I like Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, or not for men. Wake up tomorrow morning going, God, whatever I do today, may I do it for you and not for man. I know I got to go work for a guy or work for a gal, but Lord, may I go to work working for you. You're my boss. So if you have an assignment for me at my job, then God, I'm yours. Use me. If you want me to go minister a coworker or treat somebody to lunch on my way to work, like whatever you want to do, God, I'm yours. Because here's the reality. When you're living God's purposes, when you're living the kingdom of God purposes in your life, here's what happens. There's a shift that takes place in how you're living your life. And you're now on a mission wherever you go to live out what God may have you do in that moment. Because at the end of our lives, all the busyness that you have and all the things that you do on this earth, even though it has to be done and, you know, you got to pay the bills. I get all that. And we got to raise our kids. I get all that. But I want to prepare you as one of your pastors. I want to prepare you. When you get before God, the only thing that is going to matter when you get to God is what you did to glorify and to please him. That's all that matters. And you could glorify and please God by taking care of your family, by going to work and paying the bill. You could glorify and please God by doing his will rather than your will. Because at the end of the life that we all live, there's going to be a moment. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 25, where the king is going to say to his servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the land of my kingdom." And then there's another example that he uses saying, I never depart from me, I never knew you. And so there's this reckoning that takes place between, like, you know, knowing Jesus and not knowing Jesus. And I want to be on the other side of, like, I knew Jesus, and I want to hear the words of my king tell me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How am I going to hear the king say, "Well done"? Because I'm doing the king's business. That's how I'm going to hear the "well done." When I'm doing his business, I'm going to hear the "well done." So this is how I like to say it. I'm living now for the audience of one for the moment to hear "well done." I'm playing for the audience of one to hear the well done. That's what we're all playing for, you guys. And I'm not going to be standing next to you in heaven, your loved ones, your life group lead. Nobody's with you. It's you and God. And you're going to have to give an account for your life. And so when you're living out kingdom purposes, not only are you going to get a well done at the end of your life, you're setting yourself up for a miracle moment in this life right now. And here's the third one. I got to land this thing. And that is strong faith. Strong faith. As I think about this principle, man, as a young believer, I had weak faith. And even Jesus said, you have little faith. The little faith was like sinking them. So in order to experience miracle moments, you have to have strong faith, not weak faith. So how do you get strong faith? Well, let's first define what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Amplified. It says, now faith is the assurance, that is the title deed confirmation of things hoped for, that is divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, that is the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So there's confirmation, and then there's a conviction that takes place when faith is activated in you. But it's a substance. It's something that is so real and tangible, it convicts you into motion. In other words, faith is something you do, not something you believe. And faith, you know, belief is a part of faith, but it's only the first part of faith. There, faith is a verb. It's the action part of it. What are you doing? Faith isn't sitting in the boat saying, I believe I can walk on water. Faith is getting out of the boat, getting down out of the boat and walking on the water. That's faith. Now, where does faith come from? Well, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So there's something we hear, our spirits hear, that activates more faith inside of us. So the more that we're hearing the word of God, the word of Christ, the more faith is being activated in you. And here's something you need to understand about faith. Faith is very much like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it grows. The stronger it becomes. You want strong muscles, you go to the gym. The first time at the gym, you're going to get really sore. You're not going to be able to lift a lot of weight. But consistency, right? You keep going to the gym day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month. Pretty soon, like you're throwing, you know, 345 plates on each side, and your bench press, you're going, whoa, who am I? Ah! You didn't get there overnight, bro. It took weeks. It took months. And faith is the same way. You want strong faith, you got to put in the reps. Hello, somebody. You want strong faith, you got to work that faith out like a muscle. And if you want to be full of faith, write this down. If you want to be full of faith, a person becomes full of faith when they are faithful. A person is full of faith when they're faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to come in on Wednesday nights. You don't miss, because why? Every time you come, God speaks to you. You're faithful to Sundays. Why? Because every time you show up, God speaks to you. You're faithful to your devotions. Why? Because every time you open the Bible, God speaks to you. And every time God speaks to you, faith is being activated inside of you. You don't miss your life groups. Why? Because every time you show up to life group, guess what? God speaks to you. You go and serve. Why? Because every time you serve, God speaks to you. And faith is activated in you. And the more of these faithful acts that you're doing, the more full of faith that you become as a man or a woman of God. So you may not have strong faith today, but you put in the reps and your strong faith is coming. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, your strong faith is coming at you. It's coming for you. Just tell him that. And I'm looking at the time. Let me land this. Because I'm convinced that what we would call radical Christianity, the disciples of Jesus would call regular Christianity. I'm convinced of it. Well, that's so radical. And here's what's crazy, is that when you have the clarity of identity, when you're living out kingdom purpose, when you have strong faith, you're going to be stepping down out of the boat in whatever situation you're in. And you guys, that's when the miracles start flowing from your life. And you'll have these little promptings, and like, I don't know what to do. I remember so vividly, we were leading the Vegas church, so I was living in Bakersfield, driving to Vegas, and halfway between Bakersfield and Vegas is this town called Barstow, California. And give it up for Barstow, California. So I was driving into Barstow, and these two young guys were hitchhiking, and they had a sign that said, we need a ride to Vegas. And now I see signs all the time from people, and I never feel a prompting, and instantly, right? I am praising God for 2 hours from Bakersfield to Barstow. Like, I am on fire. Like, it's just like, come, Lord, take me right now. Like, I'm praising God. Like, so I was full of faith in that moment. I was ready to do anything God told me to do. And I heard clearly, pick these guys up and take them to Vegas. I'm like, what if they're killers, God? But I heard it so strongly. So I called Tara. She wasn't with me. And I'm like, hey, Tara, I'm calling you because, man, I feel like I'm supposed to pick up these guys. There's two guys, and I'm supposed to take them to Vegas. They need a ride to Vegas. And she's like, why are you doing that? Like, they could kill you. I go, I know. I've already thought about that. You're not being helpful. But I said, I'm primarily calling you not to get your permission, but to have you pray and to know, like, what's happening in case I don't show up to Vegas. So we pray together, and here's my prayer. Lord, confirm it. If I'm supposed to pick them up, I'm going to do a circle around here, and if they're still there when I come back, I'm going to know it's you. I circle around, and then they're there. And then this confidence came over me. I don't know. Like, I just stopped. I just opened the door. I'm like, hey, guys, I'll get you a ride to Vegas. And then I think at that point they thought I was the killer. Because they were like, oh, you sure? You sure? I'm like, yeah, get in the car. So they got in the car. And so they got in the car. And I just started talking. They were from Canada. And so I just started talking, you know, and like, is it true that everyone in Canada says A? You know, because I grew up watching Strange Brew with Bob and Doug McKenzie. And then everyone's like, take off A, take off you hoser. Like, so I'm having this conversation. I'm just having fun. They're like, you know, like letting the shields drop a little bit. And I said, let me tell you why I picked you up. I said, I have a relationship with God. And I heard God clearly tell me to pick you guys up so that I can tell you about what God has done in my life. And so I had 2 hours to tell my story, and these guys had nowhere to run. So you know what's so cool is, like, maybe 10 minutes into the story, I heard one of them tell me, he said, this is so crazy because, like, I'd never heard of Jesus before, but, like, before you picked us up, the truck driver that brought us to Barstow told us the same exact thing that you're telling us. I go, come on. That was a miracle moment. And it wouldn't happen. I'm like, oh, they're going to kill me. Now, I'm not saying go and pick up every hitchhiker, you know, because they might kill you. But you see what I'm saying? Like, you will, when you are like, you will do things you would never normally do, which other people would brand radical. But I'm convinced that the disciples were like, yeah, you picked up hitchhiker. Yeah, of course you did. Duh. That's what we do. We're followers of Jesus. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Like, of course we're going to do radical. By the way, women never pick up anybody when you're alone, all right? I'm a dude. And so do I need to just put a warning label on there? I don't want to be sued later. Like, Pastor Jim said to pick up somebody, and he killed my whole family, all right? Just walk in the Spirit. And I got to end here, you guys. And I just got to say this. We're leading a church in Thousand Oaks primarily because God told us to go. Not because of the place. It is a pretty place, but I didn't even know where Thousand Oaks was. And when I did it, I had all kinds of insecurities inside of me, just like any person would. I left something that was super, super tangible and real with leading a church in Vegas. That was a sure thing to leave for something that may not happen. And I went and I did it, and I stepped out of the boat and I said, God, I don't even know why we're doing this, but I know that this is you. He confirmed it like 4 times, and we started it. We had 40 people coming, and then momentum was happening. Then COVID happened, and then God had a miracle moment and gave us an outdoor amphitheater, and we tripled in size during COVID. And then another pastor became a part of our story. He said, why don't you share a space? We tripled in size again. And then now we just celebrated Easter in our very brand new auditorium that you guys, miraculously, this thing cost $1.4 million to build out. And God provided every dollar to build that thing out.
Dear younger me, don't care what anybody thinks, because they're not thinking about you at all anyway. Care only about what God thinks. Live for the well done. Live to be the faithful servant of God and walk in the miracles he's called you to walk in, not just for your life, but for everybody's life that's around you. Father, in this holy moment, God, I pray for miracle moments for everybody that is here tonight, everybody that is watching online. God, may we be walking in the clarity of identity. May we be living out your kingdom purpose. And God, may we be people of strong faith, doing things we would otherwise never do, because you are the one calling us to get down out of the boat. God, I pray for anybody here that is not yet a follower of Jesus. I pray that you would open up the eyes of their heart so that they might see that you love them, that you care about them, that you died for them, and that you want to empower them to change their life. And if you're here tonight, you've never made that decision to give your life to God, to follow Jesus. He wants to do radical things in you so that he can do radical things through you. And this is your moment. I want to encourage you as we dismiss, I want you to come up here to one of these prayer partners and just say, man, I'm ready to give my life to God. You tell them that. And maybe there's other things, other struggles. Maybe there's you're just so scared. Maybe there's a spirit of fear over your life. You know, come up here and let these prayer partners pray against that spirit of fear to break that, maybe that spirit of anxiety that is keeping you paralyzed. But I want to encourage you, let some godly men and women pray and believe with you for God to change you, all right? So we love you guys. Let's have a great night. High five your neighbor, all right? And have an amazing night. We'll see you next month when I see you again, all right? Love you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our